Good morning, church. grateful that you are here. If we haven't met before, my name is Michael Chopin. I serve here as the campus pastor, and just grateful to be able to open God's word together as a church family. Before we start, I want to put a few things in front of you. I'm just humbled to see week in, week out the generosity of our church family. I got to see it in certain ways yesterday where the community came over to our old Jacksonville campus, Mentoring Alliance, and other associations supported and reached into the community to bless the community and see the generosity of our people on display there. Stock the shelves, we get to partner with St. Paul's, and I've seen bags go in there. And just each and every week, your faithfulness in giving to the not only the church, but the community at large is just humbling. And that's not me saying it just to placate you, but just meaning to just say, hey, you help me worship Jesus better because of your generosity in varied ways. And especially as we pour into this last month of December, it's oftentimes nonprofit, other organizations' biggest time of year of giving to that. And I just want to put before you, as you begin to pray how God calls you to serve and give of your finances here, we'd love to be a place where you land that too, just because we continue to equip the saints for the work of ministry and giving to your local church as a part of that. And you'll see on the screen just various ways you can give and be a part of that in the story that God is writing through our Grace UB family and our Grace community at large. And so just want to put that before you. Thank you. And also just to continue to give to what God is doing through the local church and through the broader community at large. And so I want to put that before you. Secondly is this, if you call Grace Community Church your church family and you have raised your hand and gone through the process of membering and membership together, you should have received an email this morning as it relates to elder candidate voting. And every few years, our church elders get together and put before you certain names of men that they have vetted and prayed over to serve in this elder role here. And the voting will be starting today through Friday, and it'll be for all campuses at large. The ones that are being voted on are our Lindell elders for our Lindell campus, Old Jacksonville campus, and our UB campus. And so I'm excited to see who God has put before us here locally. Jacob Taylor, Richard Carey, and Thomas Newhoff are ones to be voted on. And so just so you know a little bit about that email, it's not voting for one. You have one vote and vote for one vote. No, it's a vote for all, what yay or nay, or an additional comment section for you as it relates to voting for them. So it's not just for one vote for one person. It's to say, hey, we're putting before you these elder candidates to shepherd, to care for, to keep, and to hold me to account and our organization to account as well before God. And so I wanted to put that before you. If there are any questions there, if you didn't receive an email and you think you should have, or any questions about voting as it relates to these candidates, go out to our Connect Central following service, and our guest services team and whoever's there can point you deeper into the heartbeat of that. So just want to put those details in front of you as it relates to your generosity and eldering too. Just grateful to serve a church that cares to stand on the biblical teachings that Jesus and the gospel put before us. So if you would, we're going to start today in Matthew 2, if you would open there, and we're going to start in verse 1. But as you navigate there, I want to put before you a question. I want to put before you a question that I want you to think on throughout the time together in the teaching today. Don't daydream, or maybe daydream, and think about this answer. But the question I want to put before you today is this. Are you treating Jesus as if he's your good tradition, or as if he's your true king? Are you treating Jesus as if he's your good tradition, or as if he's your true king? Because there is a big difference between remembering a story and responding to a king. Especially during this Advent time, this Christmas time, we love traditions, do we not? Like the lights, the songs that we put on, the familiar readings that we have, the horrible Hallmark movies that we're forced to watch. I know I'm hitting some nerves there. I apologize. No, I don't. But we love those traditions of this time. Those are traditions. But here's what a king does. A king interrupts our lives. A king demands our attention, our allegiance, our worship. You see, tradition comes to this time viewing the manger in some ways as if for my 20 people in the room that know who Ricky Bobby is, it's baby Jesus, you know what I mean? And little baby Jesus. And that's what tradition looks at, the picture that looks at the manger scene as that. But here is what a king does. A king leaves us viewing the manger as the entry point that changed everything. Tradition makes room for Jesus once a year, maybe twice a year, this Christer terminology that has come up. But here is what a king does. He claims the throne of your life every single day. And that's why I want to unpack today as we focus on the arrival of the king in this Advent series, Thy Kingdom Come. This last week, we focused on the prophecy briefly while we shared stories of gratitude. I want to share the arrival of the king and the arrival of this new kingdom, whereas next week, Richard Carey is going to teach on the kingdom values that this new king ushers in, and Max will teach in 2 weeks about how we're invited to live in the kingdom today. And so we will stare at the story. Many of us know. So Matthew 12, verses 1 through 12, and then we'll skip to verses 16 through 18. It'll be up on the screen, but I encourage you, if you have your paper Bibles, bring them. It just matters. And so, especially for taking notes. Matthew 2, 1 says this. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it arose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people. Verse 7 says, then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Verse 16 says, then Herod, when he saw that they had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. You see, many of us have heard this story year in, year out, probably 100 times, if you've been in any church circles for any length of time. We're familiar with the tradition to understand what the story is about. Growing up, my grandmother used to do a village underneath the tree. That's not as much a thing anymore, but my grandmother used to put a village under the tree, and there's always the wise men hovering over the manger scene. Not the Herod scene. That would be a whole different thing. That would be suspect for my grandmother, right? But this scene that we're so familiar with, this story, and we know this story. But here's what I think this story shows up and how it hits us today. This story that we're going to peer into and dissect shows us two kings on display. It shows us two kings, two kingdoms, and two responses. And it's not just a story for 2,000 plus years ago. It's a story for us today, every single day. And so we'll unpack that today because it matters for our everyday. And so let us break down this text a little bit. Let's understand the two kings on display. You see this right from the jump of the text. It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Let's stop right there. Two kings are on display, Herod and Jesus. And the wise men are confronted with both of these kings in two stark ways. So we'll examine their lives a little bit. So let's live here. Here's a picture of who they imagine Herod the Great to be, right? Chiseled in stone of some sort or marble, who knows? But this is a picture of an idea of who Herod was thought to be. Little background on this king, Herod the Great. He was born around 73 BC, was installed as king over Judea by Roman authorities, some of whom we've heard in, if we've been in history class, Mark Antony and the future Augustus at the time. He was installed as king over Judea around 40 BC. But the thing is, Rome didn't have hold over Judea until 37 BC. And so he was installed over Judea before they even ruled it. Through violent siege over those following 3 years in 37, he was installed as king over the Jews, king over Judea. He was, if you know his background, he was a very gifted and talented man. He was capable and as a builder and administrator. He rebuilt and expanded the Jerusalem temple as a sign of his power. He built the ports of Caesarea for commerce, the city of Herodium. And he brought political stability and even prosperity economically to Judea under his broader Roman rule. So this was a gifted person. But if you know anything about the story, he had a dark side, just like many of us do. Herod would go on to kill one of his wives out of jealousy and suspicion. And he would kill several of his own sons along the way, along with other relatives. Why? Because he feared plots against him. His rule was marked by frequent executions, repression among perceived threats, and ruthless political maneuvering to stay in power. Because of his Roman-led legitimizing as king, many Jewish leaders and laypeople distrusted or rejected him as a legitimate king of the Jews. You see, this was a king in the people's eyes that these wise men had met and were asked to bring back information to, not to worship him as he put on, but to take information because he was, this Jesus was a perceived threat. You see, Herod's identity throughout this story and throughout history was one shaped by insecurity and self-preservation as seen by his darker side. This is one of the kings on display in the story. But let's contrast that with this other king on display, King Jesus. To begin with, what is the title and descriptor that Jesus gets from these wise men in the beginning of our reading? It says in verse 2, where is he who was born king of the Jews? The word born there is one to be circled. You see, whereas Herod was installed by the Romans as king of the Jews, Jesus, from these men's understanding and the outset of his arrival, is born king of the Jews. He came and he comes that way. There was no convincing these men otherwise. They just knew him to be that and experienced him from his infancy as this king. Why should this matter to us, this delineation matter? Because Herod was made king by Rome, Jesus was made king by divine right. And how Jesus came also shows us how his identity is shaped. How did Jesus come? He came in humility. Jesus could have come any way, but he came as this humble, dependent on earthly parents as his means of breaking through to us as humanity. Just to give you a picture of a quote and a viewpoint of this is a C.S. Lewis quote that will be on the screen for us. C.S. Lewis wrote this: the second person in God, the Son, became human himself, was born into the world as an actual man, a real man of a particular height, with hair of a particular color, speaking a particular language, weighing so many stone. The eternal being who knows everything and who created the whole universe became not only a man, but before that, a baby. before that, a fetus inside a woman's body. If you want to get the hang of it, think how you would like to become a slug or a crab. A slug or a crab. Because what C.S. Lewis is putting forward is God chose the eternal being, the one who was there at the beginning of the creation of the world, chose to become human. He could have been anything. He could have come as a conquering king. He could have come as a royal king who's in charge right from the outset. Or he could have come any single way he so decided. But he came as a fetus, dependent on an earthly mom, as a baby. He chose to come as a human this way. Not as a conquering king, but as a humble king. So what the story begins to unravel for us as we look is two different kings, two vastly different kings. One human given, one God sent. One whose identity is wrapped up in maintaining his title by self-preservation and insecurity. One whose identity is unconcerned with title and comes in humility. So two kings, two vastly different kings. So the next natural question that we must ask is what kind of kingdom does each king create? What kind of kingdom does each king create? And we see these through the narrative of Matthew 2. What is the kingdom under Herod like? Well, you know what I shared with him offing his own wife, right? His own son. It's probably not going to be a great picture, right? But here's what we see within the text in verses 16 through 18. What does he do? He calls, because the wise men went their own way, he calls for a genocide of all boys under two in Bethlehem. Like just to usher that in, that command is dark. And some, initially, if you're thinking, wow, is there hundreds or thousands of kids under two? Scholars tend to think this maybe a dozen to 20 little boys, two and under, in a small village, small area. But that doesn't diminish the horror of the act, does it not? Oftentimes, the smaller the number, the more personal the horror. Because in a town that size, everyone would have known a family whose baby was taken and slaughtered. Just imagine that, truly sit in it for a second. What kingdom you see Herod the Great leading is a kingdom of fear, a kingdom of self-interest, a kingdom of control, a kingdom of cruelty, where power and control is maintained at all costs. That is one of the kingdoms that is on display here. But what about the kingdom of God that Jesus ushers in? How do we know what that kingdom that Jesus' arrival ushers in? The kingdom he is to lead and to rule from the sixth. How do we see that? Well, we see that from the responses of the wise men as they confront the story. They're confronted with the story. In verse 10 and 11, they show us a little bit about this kingdom and the responses. What does it say? When they saw the star, what happened? They rejoiced exceedingly. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And what happened? They fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. This king, this baby as king by divine proclamation, he produced several reactions in these wise men. Exceeding rejoicing, great joy, willful surrender, generosity on display, falling down in worship. Why? Because the kingdom that Jesus was bringing to earth wasn't one of fear. It was one of peace that the scripture from Micah that was shared today brings in. This kingdom wasn't one of manipulation or threats, but it was one that produced surrender, willful surrender. It wasn't one that needed to be manipulated to be maintained, but the one that generosity willingly flowed from with these wise men's lives. You see, these two kingdoms contrast the kingdom of man versus the kingdom of God. When you hear the words kingdom of God, one of the a good way that has been put for to me to help to understand, Jim Dennison is a cultural writer, writes on topics of faith and culture. He says, the kingdom of God is where God's will comes to earth through our submitted lives. Where the truths of scripture come sit on our lives and work through us from the inside out to make its way, the kingdom of heaven to earth through our lives submitted. That's the kingdom of God that we walk in by the Spirit's power. So we see the kingdom of man versus the kingdom of God. The kingdom of man dominated by self-interest and control with who at the center? Me. I'm at the center of that kingdom. Herod is at the center of that kingdom. Whereas the kingdom of God, which is marked by peace, joyful, joy, willful surrender, generosity with Jesus at the center. So why does this story that we've heard so many times, why does this matter for us today? Why do these two kings and these two kingdoms matter? Because this just isn't just a story about two rulers who lived 2,000 years ago. No, it's a story about two rulers that compete for our loyalty today. Compete for our loyalty inside our own hearts, in our homes, in our very patterns of our lives. And hear me when I say this, because the truth is this, there is a Herod-like king in each and every one of us. A version of ourselves that wants the world to orbit around our preferences, our comfort, our reputation, our control. Who likes control in the room? We do. We're a people who crave control. You see, Herod's kingdom was built on self-preservation, fear, and the need to hold power. And if we're honest, that's not just ancient history. That's the history of almost every earthly king, and that's the history of our hearts today. We have a Herod in us that says, I need to be in control. I need to make my own decisions. I need to inform it by my way and my way alone. I decide what's best for me. Don't confront me or threaten my autonomy. I'll give Jesus attention, but I won't give him authority. You see, we don't dethrone Jesus violently, but we often crowd him out quietly with busyness, with distraction, with our own idea of achievement to make us right in the eyes of people, and even sometimes in the right of God, thinking that will make us right. With our idea of sexuality, with our idea of money or opinions, we crowd him out quietly. We don't execute infants, but we do execute anything that threatens our preferred way of life. You see, Herod was terrified of losing power, and so are we. You see, we treat the arrival of Jesus as a nice story, a mere tradition, and we daily leave him there. And just like Herod, we continually think often, if we're not careful, that controlling, self-preservation, and crowding out will make us whole, but that's sin, and it never does and never will. It kills us temporally and eternally, and we just become another Herod here and now, forevermore separated from the true king in the manger, because we are unable to right ourselves from this nature of sin in which we walk. And this is why the arrival of Jesus matters so much in our time and space. You see, Jesus' arrival ushered in a new king, a new kingdom, into a new way of life. Where Herod ruled through fear, Jesus' mere infantile presence provoked peace. Where Herod protected his throne with violence, Jesus' humble beginning produced reverence. Where Herod demanded loyalty to keep power, Jesus' arrival ushered in willful surrender. Where Herod thought life was holding on to it, Jesus' arrival shows us that the only way to true life is through him and submitting to him. The kingdom of Jesus says, surrender control, trust me, experience my greatness. And that's why this arrival of this baby, of this king, matters so much today. This is not some story, and this is my heart for us as a church, that when we come, every single Sunday we come expectant to be confronted with this true king. But when we come to Advent, all the more so, we don't just treat this as a good thing under the tree or a good picture out in someone's front lawn of a manger adoring this, but we treat this as a true king that has arrived for us. That this Jesus, the Son of God, was given on our behalf. The good news is that it's an invitation. He is an invitation to transform us from forever Herods to sons and daughters of God. And God, in his great love, while we were still these Herods, gave us the Son, gave us this divine King, the second person of the Trinity, to become human, to take on flesh, to walk among us, to grieve with us, to be acquainted with our grief. That's what this King did. But instead of being threatened like Herod was when crossed by the potential loss of power, this king went to a cross, surrendering himself. Instead of a kingly crown, he took on a crown of thorns. Instead of our Herod-linked blood being shed, his blood was shed in our place to welcome us into the very presence of God in his kingdom now and forevermore by his broken body, by his shed blood. And I think of no better way to think and remember today, but through communion. And before we do communion, I want to be confronted with the question that I asked earlier today in our beginning of our time. Because we must be confronted with these two kings and these two kingdoms today and every day. Like I said, there's two kingdoms. There's two kings, there's two kingdoms, and in this story, there's two responses. And it's a question that I'll ask again when we take communion. But one response was Herod that said, what did Herod say? Ultimately, he said to the true king, my will be done. My will be done. And what happened? Herod ultimately died eternally separated from God. And they ultimately think he died while trying to hold on to power by committing suicide. That's the king in the kingdom of man. But there's the wise men's responses. They didn't say, my kingdom come, right? They said, thy will be done. They looked at Jesus, this baby, saw the true king, and they willingly submitted their lives, saying, this is the Messiah, the one who will save, and he did. So is it my will be done or thy will be done in your life today? Do you know one earthly king or the true king today? Because one leads to a deformed life, one leads to a transformed life. And so the question I asked you to be thinking about during the teaching today is this, that I want you to think about before we take communion. Are you treating Jesus as if he's your good tradition or as if he's your true king? Are you treating him as if he's a good story or that you are living in response like the wise men did to him as true king? And so, again, I think no better way to respond to this message than through the communion table that we're called to remembrance together. I did this the first service, but I want to set our time up here together well. Oftentimes when we perform communion, we read 1 Corinthians 11, and we read verses 23 through 26 is really the administration of communion. We remember the broken body and shed blood. But we don't go a little bit further than that in the text. And it's really a warning for us to be mindful of taking communion before doing business with what the Spirit is stirring our hearts to. And it says this in verses 27 through 30. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. What is that saying? That is a loving warning from Paul. To say if there's people, if the Spirit is stirring you where you have unforgiveness in your heart towards someone, don't take this and act like it's a mere tradition. Go do business with that someone that you need to ask forgiveness for. If there's things that you're dealing with in your life that the Spirit is convicting you to bring to light, do business with finding a brother or sister to bring those things to. If there are things that you are just walking in open rebellion in God and you come and you take this, it's warning you against doing it. It says some are weak and ill and have even died. What that's saying is because some of us, in some ways, when we push this stuff down, it confronts itself in physical things within our body, and oftentimes can lead to things that aren't right and whole. And God wants you to be whole, and you walk in these things. So here's my warning, not warning, my loving warning to you, is if you are walking in these things and you know them outright and you haven't dealt with them, just let this cup pass from you today. My encouragement for you is to go bring these things to your brother or sister, deal with them with someone, and then come and take this body and broken body and shed blood. That's my loving warning to you because the scriptures say it, so I'm just loving you just to deliver the news here. But if that isn't you, and you want to be reminded today of the true King whose broken body and shed blood was for you, let us take of these elements today. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 23, it says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Church family, let us take this together. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, the new covenant that he paid for, we didn't earn. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Church family, let's take this cup together. God, I thank you. I thank you for your arrival. I thank you for your prophesied arrival on the scene here in this story. And it's not just a story that's false. It's a story that is true, that you broke through humanity and you arrived as a humble king into a darkness and a brokenness that we all walk in internally within our own lives. And they walked in as a people. God, I thank you that you have ushered in a new kingdom, one of heaven coming to earth and playing it out through our lives today. And it's only by your grace and your grace alone that we can experience it. Because of your great love for us, God. God, thank you for saving Herods like me. Thank you for making a way to know true life, and it's a life surrendered to your ways and your will. But it all came through this humble king, the second person of the Trinity. God, and the only thing that should produce in our hearts, in our lives, is worship and praise for what you have done. You, King Jesus, did on our behalf. What we deserved to be shed and broken and eternally separated from you, Jesus brought us close. And I pray for those in this room that do not know you, that they see how much they are loved by God by sending of Jesus as this baby. to one day take on their sin and shame and brokenness, to restore them to wholeness of life eternally, but also in this world. God, we are grateful for the kingdom you usher in, and it's only by your grace and your grace alone can we enter it. God, we love you, we praise you, we hail you as King. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, we're gonna stand and sing, "All Hail King Jesus." Let that be the heart's response today, these words that come from it. If there's anything you need prayer for, our team is up here in the corners and wants to pray with you about bringing some of those things to light. We wanna walk with you in that and out of that. So let us stand and continue to sing as we close our time together.